Welcome to Care of Souls, a podcast of 180 Ministries, where Dr. Stuart Scott serves as the executive director. 180 Ministries equips local churches with biblical counseling by offering counseling, education, and consulting services. Visit our website at 180ministries.org to learn more about how we can serve you. This podcast is being recorded in cooperation with the Masters University, where Dr. Scott also serves as a professor of biblical counseling. Visit their website at masters.edu to learn more about their programs in biblical counseling.
Welcome back to the Care of Souls podcast. Pastor Adam and Dr. Scott will discuss a somewhat provocative, it's provocative in a good way, and seldom practiced one another in our series, which is vital to the Christian life and the body of Christ, and that is to stir up one another. From Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, it reads, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up or stimulate one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Take it away, guys.
All right. Well, it's great to be back on this podcast. Stuart, good to see you.
Yep. Well, good to be here.
So we're starting off with a good question, and the question is, who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Well, I wish we knew. A lot of guessing on that one, but we don't know.
We don't know, but yep. We do know what the book is about.
We do.
And tell us a little bit about the context of Hebrews and then what we're looking at here in our passage today.
Yeah, and it seems like there is, in the light of persecution and difficulty with these believers, or at least professing believers, it's a highly Jewish audience. And so they're coming out of the old covenant under Moses into the new covenant with Christ. And under the persecution and the pressure, there's a danger of them going back to the old Levitical system. Mm-hmm. And so there's constant exhortations from the writer, the Spirit of God through the writer, to keep pressing forward. We have a better, Christ is better, the new covenant's better, everything's better in Christ. Don't go back.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the theme.
Sure. And it doesn't mean the old covenant was bad.
Right.
It just means it reached its expiration in Christ.
That's right.
And what
fulfilled.
Was accomplished with it was accomplished.
Yes.
And now Jesus is here to bring us into a new and better covenant, Hebrews says, and that's the new covenant.
Yes.
When we get to chapter 10 in Hebrews, is there a theme to this particular chapter kind of building up to our passage for today?
Well, he's coming towards the end of his letter, the last few chapters, and there are just exhortations to keep pressing forward. And so you have this one today, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's an interesting one another because that word to stir up is used only one other time in the New Testament, back in Acts 15:39, mm-hmm. Where it says there arose a sharp disagreement between Paul and Silas, mm-hmm. Paul and Barnabas.
Right.
And it says that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. So there's this, the word itself seems to have a pretty intense emotion. Mm-hmm. I would not say it was sinful, what happened back in Acts 15. At least the scripture does not say it was sin, mm-hmm. what happened between Barnabas and Paul. But it was definitely a high, at least the word conveys a very sharp disagreement, a fit of emotion. Mm-hmm. And I think Paul thought and felt pretty strongly that John Mark was not the guy, and Barnabas was trying to convince him he is. And so you just have this emotion, wisdom issue probably, of who's going to go with Paul and who's going to go with Barnabas.
And maybe even a preference there of who wanted to go with who. And we know Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, wanted to give maybe John Mark a second chance.
Yeah.
And Paul kind of wrote him off since he didn't finish the first mission that he was on with Paul. But kind of what we're saying here is this word stimulate or stir up, it rubbed them the wrong way.
Yeah.
And that's how it's used in Acts 15.
Right.
But in our text today, we want to be rubbed in the right way.
Yeah.
Can we say it like that?
That's right. It's in a positive light. We're to stir one another up, and various ways to do that. I mean, you can stir one another up by words of comfort, You could stir, I mean, comfort, that's part of love.
Yeah.
Because it's love and good deeds. You can stir them up with encouragement. You could stir them up with a warning. Mm. You know, be careful, especially in Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Be careful. You know, you're going backward to the back to the law of the old covenant. It could be stirring up to strengthen one another and to get busy.
Yeah.
Doing what God's called us to do in Ephesians 2:10. So just kind of in a very positive light, sort of in a positive way, irritate, stir up,
yeah.
Be a burr under the saddle, sure. Kind of a thing.
I love it. You know what stirs me up, Stuart? Good preaching stirs me up.
It does, yeah.
When there's a man of God in the pulpit, yeah. And he's reading the Word of God and yeah. Bearing down on your soul, yeah. As a preacher should,
yeah.
That stirs me up.
Yeah.
You know what else stirs me up? Good worship.
Yeah.
When we're singing yeah. Christ-centered lyrics, yeah. And we're singing about the cross and about the resurrection, yeah. About God's sovereignty, yeah. About how the Spirit is there with us to fill us, yeah. And to dwell in us. That stirs me up.
Yeah.
And what else stirs me up is good biblical counseling.
Yeah.
You know, I get rubbed the wrong way when there's psychology, yeah. Secular psychology involved, yeah. In counseling, but when you have good biblical counseling, that yeah. Stirs me up. Yeah. And that's really what we want to do in our counseling sessions, isn't it? We want to bring God's yeah. Truth. We want to bring a heart and attitude of worship. And yeah. We want to stir up our yeah. Counselees to want to love Christ
right.
And live for Him.
Right. Yeah. All the secular thought and theory takes a person away from Christ, doesn't take them to Christ. So that's where God uses His Word to take us right to Jesus, revealed yeah. in the Word.
And that secular counseling stirs us up the wrong way.
Yeah.
That rubs right. Me the wrong way.
That's right. And, you know, just add on to some of the things that stirs me up, are good testimonies. Mm. I say good testimonies, just powerful what God has done in the life of a person who has a dead heart. Mm-hmm. And maybe was hostile in their life, going the opposite direction, and God, in a miracle, graced them with repentance and faith. So hearing good testimonies of baptism stirs me up. Good examples of faithful obedience stir me up.
Which he's going to give here in the very next chapter,
yeah.
Hebrews 11, yeah. The Hall of Faith.
Yeah.
Lots of great examples that would stir us up. But here in Hebrews 10, he's saying, hey, I want you to stir up each other. And we're saying that God uses all of these means to stir us up.
Yeah. And I think, you know, we just get complacent. The Holy Spirit knows we just tend to get complacent. The body of Christ ought to be very active, intentional. And you can ask questions to stir people up. You know, could you contact so-and-so? Could you go see so-and-so? Could you maybe help this brother? You're initiating some activity mm-hmm. towards love and good works for the sake of Christ by just asking questions from individuals. That's one way to do it
yeah.
In the body.
And as we're talking about kind of in the context of counseling, really when you assign homework to your counselee, you're helping stir them up. Mm-hmm. You're actually exhorting them to love and good deeds, because so often not only are we asking them to read a certain passage of scripture, spend time in prayer, yeah. We're asking them, and now we want you to serve
yeah.
Your spouse, or yeah. We want you to go to that person and have this conversation with them. And that's really stirring them in the right direction.
Yeah. And as I mentioned earlier, just modeling, you know, I look around our body, you know, at our local church here, and just different people, just by their activity of loving people and even on a Sunday, can provoke you, stir you up, that you too need to be reaching out. Mm-hmm. I mean, I see different ones. Sometimes I'll watch you, and you're just greeting people. And I think myself, I'm comfortable.
Just sitting there.
Just sitting there thinking about the worship service that's going to begin. Mm-hmm. But there are other people coming in who are new, and when I see others reaching out, I'm going, that just stirs me up.
Yeah.
That I need to get up and go reach out and get to know people. So I think the body really helps each
yeah.
other.
Do you know who did that to me this Sunday? Your mom. Your mom came up to me this past Sunday and said, hey, Pastor Tyson, great to see you this morning. I have a friend I want you to meet.
Yeah.
And she took me by the arm
yeah.
Right over to her friend whose brother had come for the first time last week and was back again this
yeah.
Week.
Yeah.
And I just thought, what a beautiful
yeah.
Elderly saint who had the mind to say, hey, let's reach out and encourage yeah. This new visitor.
Yeah.
And that stirred me up.
Yeah. So it's just, there's so many different ways to help God's people not be introverted or complacent or self-focused, right? But to be actively loving and in deed, not just word, but in good works.
So that means we want to kind of help people come alongside some ministry, some outreach. It could be formal, it could be informal, but here's an opportunity to serve somebody. In addition to just talking to them, let's see if we can come alongside and help them in a practical way.
Yeah. And I think even the tables that were set up on Sunday, is there's ministries going on, announcements, Awana starting up, we need workers. That's all part of, you know, I saw a cartoon this past week of the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship, you know, and the church is not a cruise ship, you know, where we're just... everyone's serving us.
Yeah.
But as a battleship, we're in a war and everyone's on deck and hands on, we're in a war. And I thought, what a good illustration. So even the table set up, announcements, there's needs, things are going on here of serving others.
Yeah. And it all starts with the gospel. I mean, we see that there in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So there's adhere to the gospel, hold tightly to the hope that we have in Christ. And as we're doing that, we're considering, thinking about how we can stir each up towards one another up towards love and good works. And then talk to me about verse 25. How does that fit together when it says, then not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near?
Yeah. And, you know, as the pressure's coming on, which we seem to the background here of this letter, and some of those professing Christians, we don't know if they are or aren't, right? Until if they persevere, they are. If they apostatize and go backward, they weren't. But here is that the tendency is under pressure is don't fellowship with one another. And the warning is don't neglect to do that, especially as you see Christ, the day of Christ's return approaching, which is getting closer and closer. And what an appropriate couple verses for our church today. I mean, this was 2,000 years ago, but we're in the same, you know, pressure's coming in. The Lord's return's getting closer.
Some authorities are encouraging us not to meet
together.
That's right.
You know, just there's always going to be something, whether it's a virus or something else, that'll make it easy not to go to church or not to go to a fellowship group or, I mean, a small group or a gathering. And no, we need to pick it up rather than cater to our flesh.
Sure. And that stirs us up, right? When the room is full, when God's church building is full of people, saints that are fellowshipping and ministering to one another, whereas when you come into a church and it's half empty, you know, then it's kind of like, well, what are we here for?
Right.
So just sometimes your presence being there and being a part of what's going on is an important aspect to our worship and to stirring each other up toward love and good deeds. Do you feel like, would you say that it's a sin not to go to church on a Sunday?
If you're able to go with this verse, I mean, it's a command.
Yeah.
So, you know, you're going to have to say, well, if I'm able to go and I choose not to go, and there's no greater reason, you know, to obey some other command other than this one, I would say, yeah, it would be.
Okay. Well, let's talk about it. Let's say a family's on vacation. They're camping out at the beach. It's Sunday morning. Church or no church?
Yeah. We used to do that every summer. My dad was a scoutmaster, and so we were camping every summer somewhere. And we would always go to a chapel of some sort, either a church nearby, or if they had a service in the campgrounds, which they used to do. I don't know if they do that now, but they had a local pastor would come in and have a chapel service. So we were there. We were having church, whether it was at the chapel, at the campground, or at a local church, even if we were camping.
Wow, that's amazing. You know, with our family, a lot of times we might just stay in the tent or there at the campground. Of course, I'm a pastor, but I'll lead them in a little
house church.
Yeah, there you go, a little devotion or something. But really, the point of the text isn't, did you miss a Sunday for vacation?
Yeah.
But what is your habit? Is your habit to regularly be with God's people? And for those people today, maybe something even more applicable would be, well, what about those people who say, well, I just go to church online?
Yeah, and that's, you can't practice the one another's that we've all been going through for the past, you know, several months. You just can't practice all of these away from people.
What if they say, hey, we meet together online? And you're bringing this passage to bear on that person who's like, well, I go to church. I listen to the preacher and I meet in chat rooms and we do it all online.
Well, I'm not sure how you would greet one another with a holy kiss or a sincere greeting that one another. No, it just came to my mind. I'm going, sure. You know, some of these are, there's the point of it is in person, the comfort that Paul would get when Titus would show up or someone would be there in person, even when he was in prison. I just think the distance is really going to affect a church or even a Christian.
Mm-hmm. And we've experienced that throughout the quarantine where people were out. Yeah. We were still connecting via texting and FaceTime and streaming. But how many people said to us when we came back after that first 6 weeks we were away, oh, I'm so thankful that we can be back in person, that we could see each other face to face and sing together and talk together. There's really no substitute for live church together, right?
I don't believe there is. I mean, I know the Apostle John was in exile on the island there, but it wasn't long until he was back at the church in Ephesus, fellowshipping there. It's just, we were called to the one anothering, and I don't think that was intended even in the 2020s, the year 2020s, that it's all to be online. Now, again, if there could be exceptions where a person has some disease, some sort of complicating factor that they couldn't be.
Do you think it's more possible if you're in a country that forbids church and you're the underground church and you're trying to maybe figure out a way to meet together and potentially on a given week, it might be like, hey guys, we're just going to do this on online this week because of the potential threats, or how would you maneuver through that?
You know, I've been in, I was in a fellowship group meeting one time, and it was back when the Iron Curtain was up, and it was I mean, you'd be arrested if you were caught, and we were taking Bibles in to a couple of countries.
Yeah.
And boy, they were meeting, but it was super careful how we did. I mean, we were counting steps up to whatever door we were supposed to knock on. I mean, it was an eye-opening experience for me to do that. And then over in China, you know, just their meeting, little house churches or little groups will meet together.
So we would say
they still do it.
Yeah, we would encourage, figure out a way to do it that's maybe smaller, like just could even be a few families together, and it has an informal feel to it, but they're still doing it versus just saying, you know what, the government said not to do it. Because what we're saying is the Bible mandates it. Yeah. Right here, it's like it doesn't matter what your government says, and our hearts go out to those in the countries where they risk their life.
Yeah.
But we would say that the healthy Christians in those countries still risk their lives in a sense, though they're trying to be careful and be prudent how they do it.
Yeah. And the initial response of the church, at least here in the United States, was when that first, the whole virus thing first came out, it was initial, we'll follow safety protocols initially. And then we were finding out more information where facts were contradicting each other. But I think there would be a place if there was some sort of a major epidemic where people's lives, health would be, it was proven that initially there would be a careful caution among the church leaders. I mean, I think there were among all the different churches. As time was going on, it was like, nah, I think we're getting conflicting reports now.
Yeah.
So I could see a place for an exception initially for something. But long term, we are to, as the scripture says there, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together for the preaching, a fellowship, breaking of bread, baptism. I mean, all of the ordinances and the fellowship and the one another's.
Absolutely. Talk to me just real quick about maybe a church that you feel like isn't bearing good fruit and they've fallen back into a little bit of apathy or just laziness. And so you're trying to find that fine line between stirring them to do good works just for the sake of doing good works versus really wanting them to want to do what it is God's called them to do. How do we help in that situation?
Well, the motivation The best motivation is the gospel. It's mm-hmm. what God has done for us through Christ. That's what motivates us to love and good deeds. That's in the new covenant, mm-hmm. you know, here in Hebrews. It's Christ is better. Everything is better. And that should motivate you to pursue one another, the body of Christ, as glorifying the head of the church, Christ. So when someone is lacking motivation, they're not dwelling on the truths of the gospel. What we think leads to how we act. That's the Hebrew model. Mm-hmm. Truth leads to behavior. Mm-hmm. The Greeks would say it doesn't. You can think whatever you want, and it doesn't affect your behavior. You can have. They don't have to be
connected.
Yeah, you can have degrees and be on your eighth marriage and do marriage counseling in a Greek model. But the Hebrew model is much more truth is lived out. Truth is always applied. And so I think that as we're meditating on the truths of the gospel, that's what motivates us to this kind of love and good deeds. And so if there's a church that's waning on their love and good deeds, it's probably that the leadership and the members aren't dwelling much. Maybe they're not hearing the gospel preached or taught. Maybe they're not reading, meditating on the scriptures much, on the truths of Christ. There's something wrong on the doctrine end and the meditation end.
Yeah, but we've also talked about this before where churches like ours that try to champion expository preaching, mm-hmm. sometimes we get so heady mm-hmm. in the great doctrines of the Bible that we're not reaching the community like we should. Yeah. And we're saying, hey, that shouldn't be that way, right? If we're focusing on the gospel, then it should be stirring up a response to that. But sometimes it's still not happening. How come?
Well, yeah, I wish I had the answer for all of that question and all the different churches. I understand what you mean when you say the expository preaching can get kind of heady. It's a challenge to examine a text and bring the text, what it says and what it means to the people and still have time for, now this is how it applies in our lives. Mm-hmm. And then there's time, now what's that do in our community? Mm-hmm. It's limited on your time. Mm-hmm. And so it's to every teacher and preacher is I've got to divide up the message such that it's not just what the text says and means and close in prayer, but go into application into the church members' lives. And maybe with some application to even go outside into the community.
Yeah.
So. You know, even in the bulletin, you'll mm-hmm. have some things to meditate on at the end. It might be they're there for our lives, but maybe even adding some, what can you do to someone else, you know, towards someone else in love and good deeds or the gospel and reaching out or helping.
Sure.
So it may be just challenging them more towards the end.
I like it. That's kind of the end goal of preaching is to put it into action. Yep. And so you could actually say that this verse here, let us consider how to stir up one another toward love and good works. That should be partly also on the mind of the preacher saying, hey, not only have I done a good job, hopefully being accurate with the original authorial intent and explaining the meaning of the text, but I'm also going to be faithful to this verse to say, now I have a responsibility to stir up this congregation. Yeah. Whether you're the preacher or just a member of the congregation, we all have a responsibility to stir one another up to the, let's now live it out.
Yeah. And you know, the Puritans would have that doctrine and then its uses. And that's how they would divide up a lot of times their messages. Here's the doctrine. Now here's how it's used and applies. And that's a good way of thinking, the doctrine. And then how do you use it in our lives and community? And one of the fellows on the ACBC board, whatever it was back to the Puritan era, was an exhorter. Mm-hmm. And he mentioned, it's Kevin Backus, and he said that his great-great-great-whatever-grandfather was known as an exhorter, which after the message was preached, he would come up and individually exhort people with the application of the message. I mean, into people's lives, like, you know, Mrs. Parker, you know, you've been gossiping, you know, I mean, we just heard, he would exhort. I don't think it would be a favorite position to have in the church.
Bring in the closer. Hey, but you know what? We do that in small groups, right?
Yeah,
when
we do.
Get together,
yeah.
if your small group has an opportunity to discuss the sermon or at least take a few moments in that fellowship time to talk about how can we live out what we learned today or this week, that's a great place to do that kind of thing.
Yeah. And it's loving. That's part of loving people well, is you're doing it to help people to be more like Christ. It's not that the church runs better, that you're more comfortable, or that person doesn't annoy you, or it's how can I help everyone around me to be more like Jesus? And I want them to do the same for me. And so the red carpet should go out in every direction of almost soliciting, listen, you see anything, you see me getting complacent, come talk to me. Mm-hmm. At least ask questions.
Yeah.
Not making judgments, but just ask questions, you know, or how are you serving, or what area are you involved in as a member? You've been here for several years. I just want to know. And if they're not, be that stir up to love and good deeds of not getting comfortable being a spectator.
Amen.
Because if you're a spectator, you end up slide backwards.
Yeah. We don't want spectators, right?
No.
We want participants.
That's right.
We're living it out.
That's right. No cruise ships.
Well, to our listeners, how are you doing in positively provoking or stimulating others to love and good works? You may have a challenge doing this enough, or maybe your issue is doing it in such a way that's not positive or winsome. Think of one specific person in your church who appears to be languishing or lacking such encouragement, and serve him by provoking him to seek and serve the Lord effectively in the ministry to which he has been called. And lastly, invite others to stir you up and be thankful and encourage them when they do. May the Lord bless you as you seek to stir up one another.
Thank you for joining us today on Care of Souls. We hope you were challenged and encouraged by the truth from Scripture and are better equipped to serve Christ in His church. Visit our website at 180ministries.org to learn more about our resources and services. Until next time, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. May the Lord bless you as you abide in Him.